Well, good morning. Welcome to the worship service at Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark. I'm delighted to be with you and glad that you're here. Looking forward to an hour of worship together, worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and remembering Him specifically around the celebration of the Lord's table before we leave today. We've got a lot that's taking place here this morning. We've got a baby recognition, and we've got some time in the Word and time in song, and so we're looking forward to it. But I'd like to begin just by reading a passage of Scripture, and you can listen along to it. You can turn to it if you like. It's in the book of Colossians. It's the text that we looked at last Sunday morning. I'd like to just reread that text and allow it to establish our thoughts this morning. We're going to press a little further on into the text. But Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 19, and you could follow along, and then I'll open with a word of prayer and we'll press on to some music and the other elements of the service this morning. But this is what Paul writes as he writes to the Colossians, this new church. He says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord." How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You heard a message. You learned Christ. You understood the message. You placed your faith in Jesus. Right? That's how you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. "Therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you also were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one exclude you, or let no one pass judgment on you in question to food or drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensual mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." Well, this morning we're going to press on and go a little further in the text, and it says, "If with Christ you died, if then with Christ you have been raised, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We'll press on into that this morning. Let's open to the word of prayer, and then we'll turn to the Lord in singing. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we acknowledge this morning that You are holy. There is no one like You, pure and perfect, in a class all by Yourself, eternal, the Almighty God. We come and we stand in awe of the fact that You hear our prayer, grateful that You allow us to come, that You've opened the way for us to come through the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that through faith in Him, we are adopted by You, brought into Your family, made citizens of the kingdom of Your Son, whom You love. We are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize as we read this text that He is the head of all rule and authority, that risen He reigns and is returning. And we can't wait to see Him and to be made like Him, to be made perfect. So we pray that Christ might come and come quickly. Father, we rejoice in the fact that our sin debt, the IOU for our sin, the warrant for our arrest because of the law that we had broken, we're grateful that Christ nailed that to the cross. And we're grateful that Satan and all of his horde unleashed upon Jesus Christ all of their ammunition, and they killed Christ in our place. Now Satan has been disarmed. For these things we are so grateful. We're thankful that in Jesus Christ we have the victory. Grateful that in Jesus Christ we belong to You. Grateful for that in Jesus Christ our sins have been forgiven and we've been made citizens of heaven. Father, we love You. Thank You for all that You've done for us through Jesus. Accept our worship this morning as we come to You in song, as we come to You in prayer. Father, we are grateful for all of these things. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I didn't think about this in the first service, but I certainly am thinking about it now. This would have been a great Sunday to advertise our need for workers in the nursery. I don't know if there's needs in there now, but it seems like there's always needs in the nursery. When you have 16 babies born in the last 16 months, that's a lot of little kids. And we praise God for them. Glad to recognize them this morning and pray over these families. And appreciate you being here this morning. If you want to take out your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. I already read a passage from there this morning, but we're going to press on into the text a little further today. We've been in the study of the book of Colossians for a little bit, and we'll be here for a little while longer. But if you have your Bible open to Colossians 2, particularly verse 20, and then chapter 3, verse 1, and some of those other verses, we'll be looking at those this morning. I have a rhetorical question for you this morning. I didn't acknowledge in the first service that it was rhetorical, and I started getting all sorts of feedback from the congregation. But the question I want to begin with is, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Have you ever talked to anyone who didn't want to go to heaven when they die? It seems to me everyone wants to go to heaven when they die. Even people who don't believe in heaven want to go to heaven when they die. The belief in life or an existence beyond this life is universally held around the world. Even those people, the people in our context who would want to deny heaven, deny hell, the people in our context that would do that would be the atheist or the secular humanist, but they betray themselves when they experience the death of a loved one. Because at those funerals, they begin saying, well, they're looking down on us now and so pleased with what's happening, and oh, they're in a better place today. So I don't know what your experience has been, but I've never met anyone who didn't want to go to heaven. Even the people who don't believe in heaven want to go to heaven when they die. If there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to lose, well, certainly I'll take heaven. I'll choose heaven every time. Just tell me what I need to do. That's generally where that conversation goes. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll say the mantra, jump through the hoops, check the box, I'll do. What do I have to do to get to heaven when I die? I know personally of two men who picked up a hitchhiker back in my hometown. Not many hitchhikers today, so this story goes back a little bit. But I know these two men who picked up a hitchhiker in my hometown, and this hitchhiker was catching a ride from Davisburg to Holly. It's only about a 10-mile drive, but there's not many roads that go from Davisburg to Holly. And so he was traveling that way, hitchhiking along the road, and these two men picked him up. And after some initial small talk, they determined that they had a captive audience in this gentleman, and they determined that they would share the gospel with him. And to get that conversation kicked off in the direction they wanted to go, one of the men in the car asked the hitchhiker, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? That's not a question you ask hitchhikers. I don't know what this man believed about heaven and hell, but he was certain he didn't want to go that day. And so, thinking the two men who picked him up were really bad dudes, he took his chances and jumped out of the moving car. And after rolling to a stop, he jumped to his feet and began to run for his life. These men never caught up to him. They never got to share with him the gospel, but they certainly scared the hell out of him. Scared him to death. Probably ended his career as a hitchhiker as well. Tell me, how did the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty and the magnitude and the glory of the gospel get truncated down into a do you want to go to heaven when you die kind of message? How did we get there? How did that happen? Heaven when you die is a unique conversation anyways, particularly when dying in heaven aren't the ultimate end of the gospel anyways. Living, resurrection, dwelling with God forever, hanging out with Jesus and with those who love Jesus for all eternity, these are more of the ultimate ends of the gospel. Seeing God's glory, being awed by his grace, is more ultimate than death and heaven when you die, particularly when heaven when you die is just the intermediate state anyways. Heaven will be emptied when Jesus comes back, right? Wow. Jesus is returning, and loved ones who've passed before us have gone to be with him, which is better by far, but they're coming back with him to experience a resurrection and to dwell with him forever in a home of righteousness. So this heaven when you die conversation is a rather unique conversation right at the start. The gospel is grand. It's huge. It's magnificent. God is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. What God has done for all of creation through Jesus Christ is the gospel. What God promises to do and to be for those who believe him and trust in Jesus is the gospel. God restoring all things in heaven and on earth under the authority of Jesus is the gospel. Seeing God's glory, experiencing God's glory, being awed by his grace, sharing in his glory for all eternity, this is good news. The gospel is grand and glorious and magnificent. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Probably not the best question. How about this one? Do you want to live like Jesus while you live? And would you like to spend forever with him? Do you want to live like Jesus while you live? Meaning you know that he came and he taught us the way and showed us the way and you think he got it right. You'd like to go his way. Do you want to live like Jesus while you live? And what do you think about spending forever with him? Is Jesus someone that you would like to have lunch with today? How about every day? How would you feel about spending an infinite amount of time with him? Because in the new heaven and new earth, he's going to live right on Main Street. How would you like to spend a lot of time with Jesus? Would you like to go on vacation with him, or would you rather he stay home? Heaven when you die? Tell me, does it matter if Jesus is there or not? Because for some people, whether Jesus is there or not is irrelevant. Well, maybe do you want to live like Jesus while you live, and would you like to spend forever with him? Maybe that isn't the best question either, but it's certainly better than the other. At least knowledge is that Jesus is the just man, the righteous one, the right one, the one who told us the truth and showed us the way and came to be the way. That question also conforms with God's ultimate intention of taking diverse people from every tribe and language and nation and conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. God is making people like Jesus so that they retain their personhood and personality but become what they were created to be, perfect as Jesus is. So do you want to live like Jesus while you live, and would you like to spend a long time with him? Would you like to go his way? How you understand Jesus, who he is, how you understand the nature of salvation, this is a really big deal. We looked last week at Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, come along with me, pray the sinner's prayer, and receive Jesus in your heart. How do you keep living that way? Silence is probably the better answer. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You heard about him. You learned Christ. You understood the message. And you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And God wrought a miracle in your life. Therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Keep learning him. Keep listening to him. Keep learning him. Keep understanding the message. Keep pressing into the implications and applications of that message, because it's a deep well. There's no bottom to that one. So just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Now this morning our text takes us to Colossians 2:20. If you'd look there, Colossians 2:20, the verse begins with this: if with Christ you died. And if you flip over to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And then down to verse 3 and 4, it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This dying with Jesus, rising with Jesus, appearing with Jesus in glory, shapes Paul's vision on the nature of salvation. And it's not just found in this book, it's found in every one of Paul's books. I could take you to all of his letters, and how Paul understands and how Paul shapes his vision of salvation is you've died with Christ, you've raised with Christ, and when Christ returns in glory, you'll be right there with him. It's in all of his letters, not just here in Colossians. I'll take you to Galatians chapter 2. I'll take you to a couple illustrations. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, speaking of himself, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that how you see yourself? In Christ? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But he goes on to say, the life I now live in the body, I thought you were crucified and no longer live. So have you died? Oh, you die, but you live? What are you getting at? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I am living. I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I understand my life. That's how I understand this salvation. He goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God. The grace of God is not some ethereal thing. The grace of God is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is God's gift of grace to us. I do not set aside Jesus. For if righteousness, a right standing with God, could be gained through anything, and for Paul, the most pure thing he knows is the law. If righteousness could be gained through law keeping, then Christ died for no purpose. I'm not setting aside Christ. He is my salvation. I have been crucified with him. I've been raised with him. I'm living a new life in him. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in Colossians chapter 2, I've been crucified, I've been raised. Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified, I've been raised. How about Romans chapter 6? I wish we had more time because I could take you to book after book that Paul wrote. And this is how Paul understands the nature of salvation. Romans chapter 6, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. That's what Paul is talking about in Colossians 2 about the circumcision. What's been cut off? Our old man has been cut off and nailed to the cross. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, never dies again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Punchline. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's where you are positionally, in Christ. Well, this probably needs some illustrating. I'll do my best to give you a poor one this morning, but let's see if we can follow through this. Imagine with me two people. You can see that there on the screen. Imagine with me two people who are bound together contractually, covenantally. They belong to one another. They're joined to one another, and they belong to one another. You might think of this as a husband and a wife, or maybe a commanding officer and a soldier, a slave owner and a slave, a king and the citizens of his kingdom. Imagine with me that this relationship is horrible. This relationship is marked with deception, oppression, deceit, selfishness, abuse, neglect, violence, all manner of evil. So this is these two people are bound together. They belong to one another, but it's a horrible situation. How is the weaker one to get out of this? Think about a soldier, or a slave, or a citizen, or a wife. If this is a horrible thing, a horrible relationship, how is the lesser one to break free from this bondage? Well, they could die. If they die, they would be free. If they die, they're no longer under the dominance of the evil dictator, the egomaniac, reckless commanding officer, the abusive husband. If they die, they're free, but if they die, they're dead. How many of you understand death is not a good thing? Death is a horrible enemy. It's an enemy that Christ is going to come and crush. He has crushed it, and he's going to crush it. Death is terrible, but they could die. And if they die, they're free, but death is no good. What if they died and rose again? Oh. What if they died and rose again, rose to a whole new life? Now we're getting somewhere. If they died and rose again, then they would be free from the tyranny of evil, and they would be free to live a whole new life. If they have the power to rise from the dead, then they have the power and authority and freedom to live a whole new life. That would be great. Well, let's go back in our illustration to these two that are bound together, who bound together in a bad relationship. These two represent Satan. How do you like that pitchfork? These two represent Satan and all of humanity. We were born into his kingdom. Satan deceived the progenitors of the human race. Adam and Eve rejected God's rule, brought themselves under Satan's direction and into Satan's kingdom, and they plunged the whole human race with them. Sin and death has passed down to every one of us in them. Death reigns. Sin reigns. People are not neutral at birth. They're born into a kingdom, and it's an evil one, and we need out. We need a deliverance. We need a rescue. How can people break free from Satan's kingdom, from Satan's dominance, the kingdom they were born into? How do they get out of that? Well, we can die. But death is no good. You don't want to die dead. If you die dead, you'll be dead forever. That's not good. We could die, but then we're dead. Do we have the power to rise from the dead? We don't. But God does. And he's done it. Jesus died for sin on the cross. Our sin, not his sin. He was sinless. He died for my sin. He died for your sin, for the sin of the world. Jesus died and rose again. He lives forevermore, never to die again. He's defeated sin and death. He is the Lord of all authority. Wow. And he did this as a man. He was born into the human race. He did this as one of us. Victorious over sin and death, he is our new representative head. The message of the gospel, this message of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, this message comes to people who are bound to Satan, alive to him but dead to God. Jesus is humanity's only hope. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin and rising again to eternal life, his ascension and his return, this message is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This message, the Word of God, is living and active. It is powerful and effective. Those who believe God and trust in Jesus are joined to Jesus in a vital union. How are they joined to Jesus? They're joined to Jesus in his death. They're joined to Jesus in his resurrection. His death is their death. His resurrection is their resurrection and guarantees their resurrection when he returns. People who believe God and trust in Jesus, according to this text, they're circumcised, they're crucified, they're buried, they're risen with him, and they're given a new life as new creations. You see, resurrection is a miracle. Resurrection is an act of God. We can't do it, but God can, and he has. People who believe God and trust in the message and trust in Jesus are joined to Jesus positionally. They are in him. That's how Paul states it in all of his letters. You are in Christ. You have been crucified with him. You've been buried with him. You've been raised with him. And when he comes back in all his glory, you'll be there. Remarkable. You see, God is powerful and he does miracles, and we need one. God makes dead people alive, and he makes deaf people hear and blind people see and broken people whole, and he makes cut off people family. He makes aliens, citizens. God transfers people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved son. Didn't we read that somewhere just recently? Didn't we just read that somewhere? Go back to chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of light. How did he qualify you? He did that through Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is how Paul understands the nature of our salvation. And this is far greater than, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, you do? Well, come pray with me the sinner's prayer and receive Jesus as your Savior. No, this is, you've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised to new life as new creations. God has done a miracle for you. Question before we move off of this illustration. Does a washed pig, how did that kind of throw you sideways a little bit, but does a washed pig rinse down in cool tap water from the garden hose? Does a washed pig like to return to rolling around in its own filth? That's not a rhetorical question. All right. You want to get a little more gross than that one? Does a dog return to its own vomit? Yeah, you could YouTube that. Catch that on, that's a pretty video. Did some of the Israelites who experienced God's grand deliverance out of Egypt, rescued from their oppression, rescued from their brutality, 400 years of slavery, walked through the Red Sea, given the law, promised the land, going on to the land where God is going to prosper them as they await the coming Messiah who's been promised through them as a people, did some of them want to return to Egypt? A few of them or a lot of them? Do abused women often return to their abusers? You want to go down and talk to some of them at the rescue mission or Underground Railroad? Why does an abused woman return to her abuser? Are Christians sometimes tempted to return to their old way of life? Are Christians sometimes tempted to return to their old way of life? Why? That's a dead-end road. That's where they were ruled by Satan and sin and all manner of evil. It led to death. Why would you want to go back there? Why would anyone want to go back there? It's because it's what they know. It's what they're familiar with. They knew how to manage life back in that old way. They learned to manage things under that old broken system. And the temptation is to return there. Paul is giving these Christians in Colossae, he's giving them a vision of their death with Jesus, their resurrection with Jesus, and their new life in Christ. And he's going to teach them, don't go back that way again. Don't return that way. Don't go back that way, but go on with Jesus. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue with him. Continue hearing the message and understanding the message and learning Christ and believing him. Go forward with him. And he's going to teach them how to do that. We're going to get there next week. I'm just laying the foundation. This is all introduction, by the way. He's going to tell them, put off that old life. I mean, all those, put that off. Matter of fact, he's going to say, put it to death. That's aggressive. That's violent. Put it to death. And he's going to say, no, and put on the actions of the new life. I'm going to show you the new way, the way that's Christ's way. Jesus has shown us the way and taught us the way. Don't go that way again. He wants them to go on living in Jesus. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, I said this was introduction. We haven't got to our text this morning. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'm just going to read the text and make a few comments. I know I've already spent my time with you this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Now I want you to listen to these verses. If with Christ you died. Now he's already talked about that earlier in the letter. I read it at the beginning of the service. I hope you were paying attention. But he's already laid that foundation. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, he says that twice. He says it in verse 8 and he says it in verse 20. The elemental spirits of the world. That's interesting. To the demonic powers that rule areas of this planet. It's interesting as you study world religions that tribes all over the nation worship demons. That's fascinating. If with Christ you died, to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. If you've died with Christ, why would you go back there? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you've been crucified with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, resurrected, reigning, returning. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Well, let me go on. I'll put that back up there. If with Christ you died, don't go back to that old life. Don't go back to submitting to demons, or don't go back to man-made religion. Interestingly, they're both in the same category. Don't go back to submitting to demons. Don't go back to man-made rules. Don't go back to self-made religion. That's all a dead-end road. If with Christ you've died, don't go back to that old life. If with Christ you have been raised, seek the things that are above, where Jesus is Lord. He is resurrected and reigning and ruling and self-giving love and returning. Seek Christ. Set your attention on him. Set your affection on him. He's everything. He's your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when he appears, you'll be right there. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Now, this is really, really practical. You know that there are very smart and very wealthy people who work every day to set your attention on lesser things. It's their job. They make the people above them a lot of money, and they make advertisers a lot of money. There are smart and wise people who work very hard every day to capture your attention and set it on lesser things. And they've discovered that the best way to keep your attention is to either make you angry or afraid. Those are powerful motivators. The voice of Jesus doesn't produce either anger or anxiety. So your level of angst and your level of fear is directly related to the primary voice that you are listening to. Following Jesus results in a completely different experience, a completely different life. Jesus called it an abundant life now, free from fear, free from anxiety, putting to death anger, living in self-giving love as Christ did by the power of his Spirit. It's a whole new life. So there are people every day doing all their work, all of their life, to get your attention on lesser things. And Paul is speaking to us, and the Spirit of Christ is speaking to us, that no, if you've been raised with Christ, set your attention and your affection on things above, where Christ is, resurrected and reigning and ruling, self-giving love. So parents and pastors, I'll put myself in that. So parents and pastors and participants in this church, we must keep proclaiming to our children the glory of Jesus and the greatness of his salvation and the grand sweep of God's agenda. Your children cannot trust in one they do not know, and they cannot believe in one they have not heard. And, oh, you want to go to heaven? Come pray with me the sinner's prayer and receive Jesus as your Savior. Doesn't build them a life. Christ is their life. Trusting in him is their salvation, not trusting in what they've done or their experience. Lead them way beyond that. Lead them to Christ. In him you've been made full. In him you have everything. He's the wisdom of God, the mystery of God, the message of God, the word of God. Don't stray from Christ. So parents and pastors and grandparents and participants, keep proclaiming the glory of Jesus, the greatness of his salvation, and the grand sweep of God's agenda. Jesus came to be revealed and to reveal to us who God is. According to this text, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the head of all authority, the wisdom of God, the message of God, the word of God. Jesus didn't just come to represent God. He came to say, I am. I am God, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. So proclaim Jesus. He is the gospel. He is the one we are trusting in. And as we trust in him, God does the miracle of transferring us from Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of his beloved son. Kids, teenagers, listen. There is a glory to be seen
a glory that you were created for, to see and to marvel at. There is a glory to be seen, to be experienced, to be shared in, an unfading glory that does not go away, and that glory is Jesus Christ. That glory will not be found on TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, or Snapchat. Now, I'm there on some of those platforms. I'm not opposed to those platforms. They might be great methods of communication, transmission, but I'm telling you, your glory will not be found there. On TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, your glory is only going to be found in Jesus. I think I'm growing to understand that social media is only social for your grandparents who like to see pictures of their grandkids online. Because social media isn't very social at all. It's very unsocial, very unfriendly, and it's immensely selfish, particularly for the younger generation. How do I understand that it's selfish? Its selfish nature is revealed in, how many likes did I get? Did my video go viral? How many followers do I have? Who's watching me and my creations? That sounds like someone. And it doesn't sound like Jesus. God the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, they're always saying, look to the Father, look to the Son, look to the Spirit. They're immensely humble and they're always pointing to the other. Social media does just say, who's following me? Who's watching my creations? How many followers do I have? That's a dangerous road. Dangerous road. While you may have the ambitions to be an influencer, an online icon, a celebrity, no matter how high you rise, you're always going to be a disciple. A disciple either of Jesus, who is glorious, who gave himself away in self-giving love for you and for the world, or you're going to be a disciple of yourself, or you think you'll be a disciple of yourself, but if you haven't died with Christ and if you haven't been raised with Christ, then you would still be joined to someone who sought glory for himself and whose pride and selfishness resulted in all sorts of chaos and collapse and destruction and all manner of immorality, impurity, and evil. And you become like who you follow, and you will reap what you sow. But if you've died with Christ, is that how you understand the nature of your salvation? I once lived that way. I once was in that life. I was once bound to Satan. But I've trusted in Christ. And in Christ I have been crucified. And in Christ I have been raised. If you have been crucified with Christ, then you've been set free. Set free from sin. Set free from death. Set free from self-made religion. If you have been raised with Christ, you've been made alive to God and been given a whole new life. Therefore, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, reigning, ruling, resurrected, returning. That's the glory we've been made to see. That's the glory that God has made for us to come into. We are created for it. We've been made new creations to experience the glory of God. In Jesus Christ, it's glory from top to bottom, from beginning to end. You want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to live like Jesus while you live? And would you like to spend an awful lot of time with him? That's grace to us, that God gave Christ to us. And through Christ, he's given us himself. Let me close in prayer. We're gonna end our service actually gathering around this table. My time is spent, but we're going to gather around this table and we're going to remember Jesus Christ, his body broken for us so that we might be reconciled, his blood poured out to pay for our sin and to cover our sin. And we'll remember Jesus at this table, a great and appropriate way to end our service this morning. But let me pray, and as I pray, the gentlemen who are going to help distribute the elements of the table, if you'd come forward, that'd be appreciated. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. Truly, you are good news, and your Son is good news, and you have given good news to us. Father, we thank you that through the cross, through death and resurrection, you have defeated sin and death. You've done it through Christ. We thank you that through believing you, trusting in your Son, we're grateful that Jesus is our only eternal hope, and in him we have been given it all. Father, help us to grow in Christ, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to walk in faith, and to live out this new creation that you've brought us into. It's grace to us. Thank you for it. Continue teaching us about yourself through your word, by your Spirit, we ask. Father, as we gather around this table, we specifically remember Jesus Christ, body broken, blood poured out. The cross is our boast. Christ as our victorious champion, our Savior, our friend, our returning King. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We can't wait for our sanctification to be complete and to be made as you are. Bless now our time around this table. Be glorified in it, and may we be encouraged by it. We pray this in Jesus' name.